Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
We're going to continue talking about understanding the Trinity. And, you know, there really is just so much that we could talk about concerning the subject, and it's really important that we are grounded on what the scriptures say in regards to this. And Pastor Fred has done a wonderful job talking about several points, you know, regarding the divinity of Christ, especially. You know, we've talked about John 1 and how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Talking about John 8:58, the Pharisees are upset with Jesus, and you know, he's talking about how Abraham rejoiced to see his day coming, and the Pharisees were like, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham," you know. And Jesus' response, so powerful, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," invoking the divine name upon himself. And again, talking about John 5:18, where the Pharisees wanted to stone him. Why? Because it says that he was making himself equal with God. They were upset with him because he was saying that he was equal with God, his Father. Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he's referred to Jesus as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I mean, the scriptures make it quite plain, Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. But there are so many things that we can learn about that, so many things that we can go over, and we can talk about it till we're blue in the face, but the reality is a lot of people have a hard time grasping it. And if we're being honest, we have a hard time grasping it. How can God be one and yet three, and three and yet one? How does that make any sense? It's something our finite human minds can't comprehend. So when we put up on the screen understanding the Trinity, it's not because we're saying, oh, you can fully comprehend with no issues or difficulties the mystery of the Godhead. No, it's just we can understand as much as the Holy Spirit allows us to and what the Scripture has revealed about what it says about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that is where we get our understanding, not through analogies, not through philosophical arguments, not through any, again, finite understanding that we might be able to conjure up, but again, fully relying upon God to reveal His Word to us, His truth to us, because the Word does make it plain that God the Father is God, God the Son, Jesus, is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. That God is not three gods, but one God in three persons. And we want to look more at this today. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 for our foundational verse. But before we look at that, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to stand up and we'll read our vision together. To build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity once again to be in your presence, to be in one another's presence, to be able to learn from you and understand, God, what it is that you want us to know concerning the subject, God, and so much more, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we've had an opportunity to praise you, to worship you, and I pray that we would continue to praise you and worship you even as we consider your word, Lord. So help us to sit at your feet this morning. And I pray, God, that over every heart in this room, you would take out any anxiety, take out any fear, take out any depression, any anger, bitterness. God, everything that we've gone through this week, Lord, we just submit it all to you right now. Take it, Lord. We're not going to pick it back up again, God. We're going to leave it in your hands. And you are liberating us. You are freeing us, God, of those things. And God, we confess sin to you. Lord, anything that we've done this week that we know was not honoring to you, God, we just confess that to you now. And we know, Lord, that you forgive us of our sins, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we can be here today. And I pray, God, that you would help us to understand what you want to show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, right here it says it straight out that this is a mystery. And to understand God as Trinity, we have to confess it that way, that, wow, this is actually a great mystery. And even though the scriptures do make it very clear and plain that God the Father is God, the Holy Spirit's God, and Jesus is God, it doesn't mean that we have this full capable understanding of being able to explain how that's possible. How can God be one and yet three? How is it possible that God manifested in the flesh, in the incarnation as Jesus Christ here on earth? When we begin to ask how is that possible? We really just need to put our hand over our mouth and cry out mystery. A lot of people, they struggle with it. They have a difficulty grasping it. And because they can't wrap their minds around it, and instead of trusting what God's word says, they begin to take it upon themselves to try to explain it away. And they'll say things like, oh, it's a contradiction, or oh, it's false, or oh, it's this and that. I mean, this is where we get silly billboards from, let's face it. The reality is God has made it clear who he is. Are we willing to trust it even if we don't fully comprehend is the question. Because there are things about God that you and I are never going to truly, fully grasp because he's infinitely great, incomprehensible. And a lot of people, you know, they might get hung up on the word Trinity, like Pastor Fred's talked about, you know, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And, you know, therefore, is it really a real thing? And I want to look at a passage here in a moment that might help us in that endeavor and understanding why Trinity is a good word. And yeah, it's true. It doesn't show up in the Bible, but I think that we can make an allowance for it, especially as we look at this next passage, okay? So if you would, turn to Judges chapter 9, verses 50 through 53. Judges chapter 9, verses 50 through 53. I think it'll be so, so apparent to you as I'm reading this what this has to do with the Trinity. I mean, you'll be like, oh, I totally get it. Here we go. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. And then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Wow, this is really clear what I'm trying to say. I can see it in your eyes. You're like, wow, it makes perfect sense. We can all go home now. Amen. Well done. What in the world does this have to do with what I'm talking about? What does this have to do in our current objective of understanding the Trinity? Well, if you look closely, and especially in that last line there, that line it says, but a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. The effects of a certain word are described while the word itself is missing. The effects of a word are described, but the word itself is missing. Does anyone know what the word might be? No one? Gravity. Gravity. What's gravity have to do with it? Well, a woman takes a big old stone, throws it off the top of this tower, and it hits some guy in the head. Gravity is involved here, but the word gravity does not show up. Now, if I use the word gravity while explaining what happens in this passage, none of you are offended. None of you stutter like, hey, the word, wow, I broke the table, I think. Oh, wow. Gravity came down and just, looks like it's time for a new table. If I use the word gravity in describing what happens to Abimelech's head, none of you stood up and were like, objection, The word gravity does not show up in this passage, sir. What are you doing? But the thing is, you don't get offended because we know that that's what's happening. We know that's what happens when you throw a rock and it falls, right? People experience gravity every day and they know how it works. However, the word gravity does not appear in this passage. And by the way, it doesn't appear in any passage in the Bible. Does that mean we should start questioning whether or not gravity exists? No, absolutely not. Like I said, we experience it every day. Of course not. What's my point? If a word does not appear in the Bible, that does not mean that it does not exist or that it is not useful in helping us understand what is happening in the scriptures. This may prove helpful in how we should view the word Trinity. Just because the word Trinity does not appear in scripture does not mean that it does not exist or that it is not useful in helping us to understand what is happening in the scriptures. Does that make sense? So just because a word doesn't appear in scripture does not mean that it does not find itself being a reality. It does not mean that it isn't what scripture is describing, okay? And the word Trinity, it comes from the combination of two words, tri, meaning three, unity, meaning one. So put together, it means three as one. Applied to God, what is meant is not that there are three gods, but rather one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, it can be seen on many occasions that God reveals himself as three in one. And that is best described as the word that we're talking about, the word Trinity. And though that word isn't found anywhere in Scripture, it is the faithful witness of Scripture. Let's say that again. Though the word Trinity is not found in Scripture, it is faithful to the witness of Scripture. And it nonetheless succinctly describes the relationship that God has with himself between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, does that make it something easy to understand? No, it does not. It does not automatically mean that we understand it. The Bible does not say that it's easy to understand, and we do not have to feel pressured into pretending that it's easy to understand. Listen, just because something is true does not mean that we own the explanation of that truth. Just because something is true does not mean that we own the explanation of that truth or how it is true. Something can be true and well beyond your capacity to explain it to somebody. The truth that God is three in one is adequately demonstrated in the scriptures, yet that does not mean that it presents itself as easily understood by any means. In fact, the Bible teaches that God's greatness is unsearchable. It says that in Psalm 145:3. And that his ways are past finding out in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. The only way that we can understand God is by his grace alone. Not our ability to intellectually understand him, but rather his ability to reveal himself to us, to give us that divine revelation of who he is. Now, going back to that verse that we read in the beginning, that foundational verse, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, remember it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Now, some of these words here I think are worth noting, worth looking into in the Greek. The first one is very difficult to pronounce, so bear with me. It is for the phrase without controversy. It's the only time that appears in the New Testament. And it is homologomenos. Ooh. I'm not going to try that again, or I will probably physically fall over, tripping over my own tongue. And it means to confess without objection. This without controversy in the Greek, it means to confess without objection. And then the next word I want to consider is the word mystery. This one's a little easier to say. It's mysterion. Okay? And it means a mystery or secret that one must be initiated by or instructed in before it can be known. Something of itself that is not obvious and is above human insight. Okay? So this mystery we're talking about is above human insight. It's a secret that someone has to be initiated in before they can understand it. You have to be able to tell someone about it first before it enters their mind. Okay? It isn't something that they just look at the sky and they say, wow, the sky is blue. You know, God must be a Trinity. You know what I mean? It's got to be explained to somebody and preached by the word of God, and faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, right? So when we speak the word of God and we speak forth what it truly says, God can come in and bring revelation, knowledge, and understanding to what is going on in any particular passage of scripture. And this final word, godliness, okay? It's the word eusebia, and it means reverence for God spontaneously generated in the heart, specifically in this context, because of what it says in the definition, the gospel plan. Okay, a reverence for God spontaneously generated in the heart because of the gospel plan. In other words, when you put all these together and we consider what this passage is talking about, the gospel plan that we must be instructed in order to know is something that we must also confess without objection is a great mystery. We need to confess that what we believe in, that God himself came down in human form in the incarnation in Jesus Christ, dwelt among us, died on the cross, was raised on the third day, that all of that that we profess to believe in terms of the gospel, it is a great, unfathomable mystery. That doesn't make it untrue. That doesn't make it false. It simply means that it is beyond our ability to truly wrap our heads around how amazing God is. How unsearchable are his ways and his ways past finding out. We can gain as much theological understanding as we might want to on this, but it will never get us one step closer in being able to explain the intricacies of how, just how God was able to do this. We don't know. And even if people sometimes cry out contradiction, we put our hands over our mouths and we cry out, mystery, mystery. Because it truly is mysterious. It is amazing and it is wonderful and it is worthy of our study and our admiration and every ounce of glory that we can give God, he's worthy of it for this amazing thing that he has done. When we confess something, we agree with God, right? Therefore, God is not calling us to comprehend or to simplify what is not simple for our human minds, but rather to confess that how he has revealed himself in Scripture is the truth, regardless of if we comprehend it or not. It is truth, yet also a mystery, thus a true mystery. Trying to simplify the mystery may well only prove harmful. Anytime we've ever tried to dumb down who God is, and to make simple what really is not simple, we can run the risk of not speaking properly about God. We run the risk of explaining away mystery when in reality we can't on this matter. You see, we'll sometimes use analogies to try and describe what we believe the Trinity is like, but the thing is, the reason that all of our analogies fall short is because any analogy uses as examples things that are merely created and therefore beneath the uncreated God. Let me give you a popular one that I used to say. People would ask me, well, what's the Trinity like? I would often give this analogy. I don't do it anymore because I believe it to actually not be helpful anymore to accurately understanding who God is. I would say the Trinity is like water. And I would say that H2O can be a solid, a liquid, and a gas. And I would say that's kind of like God. He's, you know, this one thing, but he can manifest in three different ways. And that sounded good at first, and maybe some of you have heard that. Just out of show of hands, have you ever heard that analogy before? Okay, now here's the thing. It falls short. It really does. And like I said, most analogies do, because though that's true about water, that it can be a solid, liquid, and a gas, it can't be a solid, liquid, and a gas at the same time. Water cannot be solid, liquid, and gas at the same exact moment simultaneously. God is simultaneously God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit simultaneously. Now, what's interesting is, as I've been learning more about church history, I actually realized that my concept of trying to explain the Trinity like water was actually a form of heresy. In the first or second century, There was a heresy that was developed called modalism. And here's how modalism is defined. It's a, like I said, heresy actually from the second or third century, that God is not three coexistent unified persons, but rather different modes or manifestations of one person. Meaning that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would then be different names for one person. But that's not true of who God is. God is one God in three persons. Three persons. And that is a very important distinction to make. And so that was condemned as a heresy by the church in both the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople, both in 325 AD and 381, respectively. But the thing is, when I was using that water analogy, that's a lot like modalism. Yeah, one God manifesting in three different forms, but not at the same time. That's not true of God. So you see how that analogy, even though the intention was to try to helpfully explain God, it actually gets in the way of explaining God. So similarly, I don't think I've ever heard a single analogy that really does justice to accurately describing the mystery of the Trinity. And should that make us afraid or upset or no? In fact, it really, our proper response isn't to go find another analogy. Our proper response is to raise our hands in worship and say, God, you are truly amazing. You are wonderful how you are, the way that you are. It's beyond my ability to understand, Lord, and that's okay. We need to be okay that there are things about God that we're never going to be able to adequately explain to all the critics, right? That's totally fine. He doesn't expect you to. What he does expect of you is to believe him, that God is expressed, that God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that God is these three persons simultaneously. Not God taking turns being one person, then another person. No, but simultaneously three in one. See, attempts to simplify or dumb down what is revealed in Scripture on the matter of the Trinity is, regardless of the intention, what leads to heresy. And you're like, what is heresy? Well, heresy stands diametrically opposed to orthodoxy, okay? Orthodoxy means straight thinking or correct thinking, okay? So what is orthodox is important to know and to understand. Heresy, in contrast, is a perversion or a twisting, a bending away from orthodox straight thinking, bent thinking instead of straight thinking, incorrect thinking versus correct thinking. And sometimes we fall into heretical thinking when we try to simplify or dumb down what cannot be simplified or dumbed down. So when we cannot understand God, we don't like it. And not content with something being above our understanding, we try to bring him down to an understandable level. And in so doing, we fall into the great sin of making God no greater than what our finite minds can handle. A God who is not beyond your comprehension is not God. He'd have to be by necessity, if you could understand everything about him, by necessity, you would have to be equal to him or he would have to be beneath you, which of course would not make him God. God is, this is an interesting thing. God has never been less than himself. It's an interesting way of saying it. God has never been less than himself. And trust me, who he truly is, we're not always going to fully grasp that. And once again, my whole point is that's okay. I need to be okay with that. The doctrine of the Trinity, this is a quote by A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. He says, the doctrine of the Trinity is truth for the heart. The spirit of man alone can enter through the veil and penetrate into that holy of holies. And he quotes a monk from the 12th century, Anselm. He says, Anselm says, let me seek thee in longing, pleaded Anselm. Let me long for thee in seeking. Let me find thee in love and love thee in finding. Love and faith are at home in the mystery of the Godhead. Let reason kneel in reverence outside. Love and faith are at home in the mystery of the Godhead. Let reason kneel in reverence outside. This is something you are called to have faith in and to acknowledge the truth of. But your reason, sometimes your reason has to kneel in reverence outside. And that's very hard for some of us who would like to think of ourselves as left-brain people, logical thinkers, philosophical banterers, what have you. It's hard for us to say, Oh, no, you mean I can't understand it before I have to believe? Right. This is one of those things you won't be able to do that with. And if you try to wait till you fully comprehend it so that you can believe, you'll never truly believe. Because God is greater than your reasoning. God is greater than your most logical thoughts. And even though God is the epitome of reason and logic and what is true, you and I are very limited in our capacity to truly understand pure reason, pure logic, what God purely, truly is, what he epitomizes. Does that make sense? So we're dealing with a being who is greater than us. So sometimes our reasoning ability, it's going to maybe not catch up sometimes, right? And that's okay. Let it kneel in reverence outside. You have faith and love in God in the meantime. Trust him. Tozer goes on to say in that same chapter, the doctrine of the Trinity, as I've said before, is truth for the heart. The fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained instead of being against it is in its favor. Such a truth had to be revealed. No one could have imagined it. So the fact that the doctrine of the Trinity is unapologetically mysterious actually brings validity to the fact that it is not merely made up. Things that humans think up by necessity have to be beneath them, or else at the very bar of what their reason can produce, but never more. Therefore, it makes sense that there are aspects of God that go well beyond what the human mind is capable of grasping. In fact, the more that it is admitted that this is often the case in our understanding of God, the more man can humbly realize that he is engaging with thoughts about the real God and not some construct that is beneath him. The Bible is so full of mystery that man, had he wanted to invent something else, would have instead invented something easier to believe. He wouldn't have written the Bible the way that it's written. And that's because it's not merely man's invention. It's not an invention at all, but a divine revelation of truth that must be approached with faith while reason follows after, if it can follow after at all. So, yeah, this is something, like I said, it's not produced by us. When man wants to invent something, he tries to invent something much more simple and beneath us and able to be comprehended by us. But the very fact that the Bible is so full of mystery, and especially as it pertains to the nature and attributes of God, we know that this is not of just human origin. This is God revealing his word to us, showing us who he is through his word. And he's very great. And like I said, sometimes we're going to read something and be like, well, I don't always fully understand how that works. But once again, that ought to be a situation where we feel humbled instead of angsty or upset about it. You won't be able to figure everything out. Does anyone in this room have that weakness like I do? You want to try to figure everything out first? Okay, that's all right. I actually believe God, he really makes us that way to search. Those of us who feel that way, we want to search it out. The Bible says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to search it out. So in the same way, you know what? Your hunger and your appetite for wanting to search is a good thing, but I'm just telling you right from the outset, as it comes to this reality of the Trinity, you're never going to reach the end of the mystery. But search away if you must. God is infinitely great, and he's also infinitely patient. So as you're on that journey, he's going to reveal more about himself to you, but that doesn't mean you're ever going to be able, even just a little bit more, to explain to anybody how the Trinity really operates.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service time is Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.